This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you online, have you in the room. It's good to be together. Hey, on Thursday, this past Thursday was Veterans Day, and before we go any further into the service, we wanted to honor and recognize our veterans. And so if you are a veteran, would you stand up today? I know probably the last thing you want to do is recognize, but if you're a veteran, if you'll stand up where you are, let's give these guys in the room a hand. Let's thank them for their service. I want to thank anybody online as well that have served our nation. We want to pray over them. Would you guys join me in prayer? I think it's the best thing we can do. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the veterans here in this service online, the men and women who have served you by serving the country, who have carried the gospel of Jesus with them as they've gone. And I lift them up to you, Father God. I pray for your blessings on them, your favor on them. I pray for those that are in the service right now. Here in the States and overseas, Father, just help them to be missionaries. They are in places maybe we can't go with the gospel, but they are there. And they're there representing you. So I ask you to protect them where they are, to lead and guide them, protect them from temptations as well, but also empower them to carry the message into our world, to be gospel carriers wherever they have been deployed. So Father God, again, I ask your blessings, your favor on these families, on these individuals, and I ask you just to reveal yourself in greater glory to them, and thank you for bringing them in our lives and for their service to our country. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4, if you can open the app, that's a great thing. You can follow along. There's a lot of scripture today you might want to follow, want to be able to jot things down. If you want to grab the outline today, it is there. There's some scripture you may want to grab hold of, so you can go ahead and take a picture of that. As you're doing that, getting that ready, also announcement, we are doing the Family for Families distribution this Saturday. And Family for Families is a simple partnership between our church, Trinity Church, which meets here in the afternoon around 4:30 here in our site, and also with New Church just down the street. They're going to be opening December 12th. They're meeting at the Robin Hood Y. And we said, how can we show God's love to our community? And we said one of the best ways we can do that is by giving food out. So you, as you came in the entranceway, you may have seen the bags already there. There's still about 35 to go out. We hope to bless about 200 families, and we split it between the three churches. So if you have food, either if you haven't brought it by now, just bring it Friday, okay? Bring it Friday. We're going to be here for food pantry in the morning, and it's all on the sheet that's on the table out there, or in the evening you can bring it then. We need about 7 more volunteers, people that are willing to be there on Saturday morning, just info@bridgeschurch.net. Just let us know. It'll be from about 9:30 to about 12:15 for your service time. We're going to be greeting people as they come in. We're going to be putting food in their cars. So if you would like to help with that, see me afterwards. Or again, info@bridgeschurch.net. Let us know. And then if there's any bags left over, we're going to do two things. If you know a family that could be blessed at Thanksgiving that could use this, then just take one and deliver it yourself and be on mission with Christ yourself. Or the other thing we're going to do is there's a couple of trailer parks in the area, a couple of communities in the area. We're just going to drive in there. We know some families. We're going to show up at their house and say, help us give these out. And they're great families, and they're going to be able to do that. So at the end of the day, we want God to get the glory. At the end of the day, we want the light to shine brightly in our community. At the end of the day, we want God to get the glory. So if you want to join on that, information at the lobby in the entryway. Okay? Sound good? And I think there's, again, 35 more bags or so out there. If you want to take one today, that would be great. Just bring it back next week or Friday on that. All right, let's jump into our series. This is week 5 in our series, Origin Stories. We started this several weeks ago. And the basic idea is we want to know, where did we come from? Like, where did we come from as human beings? Why are we living in the world that we're living in? How did this get started? What is God's intention? What is God's plan? How do I find my place in the world, and how do I fit? And so we looked at the basic idea from the very beginning was one day there was nothing, or one moment there was nothing, and the next moment there was everything. And God spoke it into existence. We call that ex nihilo, that God just spoke out of nothing. He created out of nothing. He is that kind of powerful. And whenever you face something, remember, whatever you face, that God that we serve is greater because he created the universe. It's like God is speaking to us. Every time you see the stars and the planets and the earth, you just go, God is bigger than anything I'll ever deal with. And he created everything that we see, everything that we know. He created a human being out of the ground, Adam. He created him out of the dust, put the DNA in him, and then he formed woman out of his side, remember, out of the bone of his side to say, you're partners, here's your helper. It's not good for a man to be alone. They lived in the garden in perfection. We don't know how long. And God said, don't do one thing, which is the one thing they wanted to do. Don't eat of that one fruit. And they ate of the one fruit, and they were driven out of the garden. And the whole point of Genesis 3 and 4, you're going to see, is this dealing with one thing. Because it's in 3 and 4. It's like God wanted to get us our attention. He said, I want you to know about temptation. And we're going to be talking about temptation today, as we did a little bit last, a couple of weeks ago. This idea that Adam and Eve had everything they needed. There was a temptation that led to a thought, that led to an action, that led to a choice, which led to consequences, which led to regret. And I think if we were honest with each other, every one of us have dealt with something, or we know someone who has, that something into their brain, they had a thought that led to a choice or an action, led to consequences, and led to regret, right? Some of us are living right there today. Some of us know people who are. Could be a small thing, could be a big thing. Like temptation may have been there this morning, which is like, do I want that one more thing to eat? I'm not hungry, but it tasted really, really good. I'm going to regret it. It could have been that small, right? It could have been this morning. It was already on Amazon, right? I don't need it, but I want it. I don't have any money to pay for it, but that's okay. I'm going to get it, right? It could have been that small of a thing, but it could be a bigger thing, right? You guys all made it today. We're proud of you. It could have been, I want to sleep in because it's nice and cold outside. I just want to stay in and be warm and dry. And so it could have been something like that that you're dealing with. I mean, temptations are all over. It could be something big that has major consequences, right? An addiction or an anger or maybe a critical thought that became a word which tore someone down, which affected their self-esteem, which caused them to question your relationship. And it kind of went a different direction. I mean, it goes all over, right? We all deal with temptation. So today, can we all just say we live in a world of temptation and we need to know how to deal with it, right? And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's kind of dive in and go, what does that mean for me? What does the Bible have to say? And how can I overcome it? Because here's the deal. At the end of the day, I want us to know that in Jesus Christ, we have victory. And in Jesus Christ, there is power to overcome any temptation we're going to face. So Genesis chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 1. We're going to stop here and there and talk about it. Then we're going to talk about how do we overcome temptation. So we're going to put it on the screen. You might want to follow around. This, I believe, is the ESV today. It says, now Adam, which means man or mankind, knew Eve, which means life. Notice the names all mean something. Her name means life, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. His name means acquired or obtained from. So Eve already knew as she named her little son that this child is from God. And so those of you that are parents, whenever those children get on your nerves, remember, that child's from God, all right? A gift from God. That's what Cain's name meant. And then she kind of said it, saying, I have gotten or I acquired a man with the help of the Lord. This person came from God. And she recognized this. Next verse says, and again, she bore his brother Abel. Abel means breath or temporary. And I don't know if it's prophetic or, you know, that she knew, but it's interesting that's what his name meant, almost as if all of our lives are temporary and like breath. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd, and Cain, a worker of the ground. He was a farmer. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And before we move on, just kind of sit there for a second, because this needs to be explained. We don't know why they were prompted. This is before the law was given, but they recognize that we need to do something for God. He's the one that gave us this. And Abel, as a shepherd, said, I want to give God my firstborn. I want to give him my very best. Even the fat portions, all right? Those are the barbecue people. That's either the shoulder or the butt, right? You know this. You don't give that away, or the bacon. You don't want to keep that, right? the deer hunters out there, and it's okay. Like, people don't like that. Like that strip along the back, right, that people love to get, the tenderloin. I mean, they know the best parts. And Abel said, I want God to have that. I want him to have the very best of what I've got. That's what Abel wanted to do. And then Cain is this, he's growing his crops. And we're not told anything, but the idea is that maybe he just gave some. He gave of. And it didn't say it was the best. And so they're bringing their offerings, and Abel said, God, I want you to have my very best. Here's the very best I have. And Cain is saying, here's just some of what I have. So I hope that makes sense. And then it says that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's was not. I don't know what that looked like. We're not told. Sometimes fire would come out of heaven, God would consume it. We're not told what it means. It just means that God looked at it and says, okay, one I accept, the one that was given the best, the other one I'm not going to accept, that was just some. Your heart's not into it. Abel, your heart's into it. I regard that. Cain, your heart's not into this. And next verse, it kind of explains what happened. And here's kind of where it comes apart. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. He's very angry and his face fell. I mean, already it's affecting him, right? Already it's down in his heart, and he knows something's going on. So then God works. Next verse. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? Now, God asks questions that he already knows the answer to. And he's always asking questions. When you read Scripture, watch how many times God will ask a question, because he's like, I know the answer. I want to see what you're going to do with it. I want you to think. I want you to process. Why did you do what you just did? And it's up to us to give the answer. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? I mean, think about it. Why is he angry? He wants acceptance. He wants acceptance is what it says. If you do well, will you not be accepted? I mean, think about what people do to be accepted. What do we do to be accepted? We want to wear certain clothes, want to drive certain cars. We'll do certain things in relationships because we want to be accepted, right? And God wants to accept us. He said, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. And if you don't do it well, sin is crouching at your door. And its desires for you, but you must rule over it. So it's good to be accepted. It's not good to do the wrong things to be accepted. And then the next line says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Now, in the original language, there's some sort of invitation that's apparent there. It's like, come with me, or let's go. Whatever, there's some sort of invitation. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. I mean, it went from a thought, an offering to a thought, to an action. And he killed his brother. It's pretty drastic. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Again, God knew where Abel was. He knew what happened. He wants Cain to respond. And Cain gets angry, kind of, and he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Let me change the focus. Let me ask you a question, God. Is it really my responsibility? But God wants him to speak into what he's done. And so the Lord said, what have you done? Again, he knew. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, which is interesting, right? I mean, what did Cain do for a living? He grew things out of the ground. Where did his father come from? Came up out of the ground. What's crying out? The ground. It's crying out because his blood is there. And then he acted, and now we're going to deal with the consequences. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it should no longer yield to you its strength. You're going to work, but it's not going to produce like you hope it would. And here's the tough one. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. You can't live at home anymore. Everything you know is going to be taken away from you. You're going to have to wander. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Here's the regret, right? I've done it now, and I regret what I did because I can't handle the consequences. The consequences are too bad. I can't handle that. Behold, you've driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. And you'll see this idea of face over and over. Like God says, why your face down? Why is it not looking up toward me? And now Cain gets this idea, like, I can't see your face anymore. There's now something in between us. I don't want to go away from your face. Because the biggest thing that's going to happen is a separation between him and God. Because they had a close relationship, but now he's understanding, because of what I did, there's going to be a wall. Your face is going to be hidden. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. I'm worried about what's going to happen. Because if I did this to him, somebody's going to do this to me. If I speak critical of someone else, they're probably going to speak critical of me. If I tear down that person, they're going to tear me down, right? If I do this thing, we think about those consequences. They're going to kill me. Then the Lord said, not so. If anyone kills you, Cain, vengeance will be taken on for him sevenfold. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to put a mark on Cain, lest anyone found him should attack him. You're going to be okay. I mean, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to look over your shoulder your whole life. But then it says, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, which is the biggest thing. And it's easy to skip over, but he had to leave the presence of the Lord, which is, whenever you read that, it's like, prophets would be before God's face. That means before God's presence. I mean, now God's going to be away from him. There's going to be separation. And he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So you're going to be over there, and you're not going to have this close relationship with me anymore. And that is the story. And this is a hard story to take in, isn't it? I mean, one more story about sin and temptation and consequence. But it's so early in the Bible. Why is it so early in the Bible? That's how it happened. But also God's saying, I want you to know how to live life, and I want you to know how to overcome, and I want you to know how you can have a good relationship with me, and I want you to know what hurts our relationship. And one of the things I think is so interesting as you were reading this, I hope you picked this up. It stood out to me. When Cain had the thought, right? He had the thought, and he's angry, and his face is down. What happened? Did you notice what happened? God came to him at that moment, and he asked him a question. Why are you like this? Because this is what God will do. He'll step in, and he was trying to help Cain. If Cain had just said, okay, you're right, I'm angry, I'm upset, I got to deal with my anger. If he had just done that, it would have been okay, but God showed up. That's the most important thing you need to know, and I need to know. God showed up at that moment. And in the message, it puts it this way, Genesis 4:7, it says, if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you. God's warning him, ready to pounce. I mean, you're in this moment, you're in a very vulnerable place, Cain. You're a very vulnerable place wherever you are if you're facing temptation. Very vulnerable place. If you're not careful, sin is waiting to pounce on you, waiting to take you down, especially if you're alone. It's out to get you. You've got to master it, or it'll master you. You got to control your temptation, or it's going to control you. You have to walk my path, or you'll be on the wrong path, and there's regret, and there's consequences. Does all that make sense? I mean, I hope as you process the story, why are these stories there? God could have told us any part of their life, but this is a part in Cain and Abel's life he wants us to get, because there's something for us to learn, something to take in to go, okay, that guy, Cain took the wrong turn. I don't want to do that. I want to take the right turn. So today, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about this because it's so huge, because think about this. That day, two lives were destroyed. Abel's life was destroyed physically, and Cain's life was destroyed because the rest of his life he was going to deal with the consequences. And in this room, you know people who did that. In this room, you know people who've done that, and maybe you're one of them, and we all need to know that there's redemption in Christ, and they're starting over in Jesus, and there is hope in the Lord. That we can turn, that he can turn our circumstances, and that we don't have to give in to temptation. So today I want to talk about five steps, five things. I was told after the first service to tell you guys there were five easy steps to overcome temptation, and I told the person, don't tempt me to lie, okay? I'm not going to lie to them. Some of them are easy. They're really easy to say, and some of them are easier to do than others, all right? So you decide what's easy and hard, all right? Is that your choice, okay? So how to overcome temptation, five things that you and I can do, because God does want us to be victorious, all right? So here's five things. And there's going to be some great scripture. You're going to want to get down some of this. So number one thing, if we want to overcome temptation, we want to take the right path, number one thing to do is recognize temptation for what it is. So when you're there, you're going, I'm being tempted right now. And what does that mean? And how can I overcome? Here's a definition for temptation. It's simply a test of choosing to obey or disobey God. So I've got this path, I can obey God. I got this path where it's disobedience, I get to choose. That's what a temptation is. It's like this little carrot out there. I can go that way, unless you're not attracted to carrots. We'll say it's a hot dog. If it's not a hot dog, then we'll say Krispy Kreme donut, okay? There's something out there that you want, but it's on the wrong path. And I can obey God or disobey God. And here's the big thing. It's a trial of faith. Am I going to trust that if God says this is wrong, I'm going to believe him? If God says this is wrong, I'm going to believe him. If God says it's right, I'm going to believe him. If God says I can overcome, I'm going to believe him. If God says there's another way, I'm going to believe him. I'm not going to let the culture tell me. I'm not going to let myself tell me. I'm going to let God tell me. I'm going to choose by faith. It's also a choice of will, and we all know that, right? It's sometimes it's like, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I really, really want to do it. And we justify. Yeah, but. And here's the thing. It's like a choice of will. Who's going to win in your life? Will you choose? Will you overcome with God's help? And that's your will. I want to do what's right. That's what your soul is for. And it's a trial of will. And which is stronger, the temptation or your will? And so let's talk about that. In James chapter 1, 14 and 15, James is talking about this, and he says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, right? You have a desire for certain things that are good. Is it good to eat? Yes, it is good to eat. Is it good to eat too much? No, it's not good to eat too much. Why? Well, you can tell me all the consequences, right? There's a bunch of them. I don't feel good. I have to let my pants out. I mean, you name it, right? There's all kinds of reasons why you don't eat too much, but there's nothing wrong with eating. You need to eat to live. There's nothing wrong with having someone tell you their problems, except when you tell other people and you turn it to gossip, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting to listen if you have good motives, right? There's a desire in us to do good. There's nothing wrong with some of our desires, like to have a warm place to live. It becomes something else entirely when it becomes our God, right? So if we continue to look at this, we're tempted, enticed by our own desire. The desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So it just starts as something inside us. It just starts with something inside us. It's a desire. It could be good, but it's where it goes. There's nothing wrong with the desire for sex, right, within marriage. That's good. That's what God created for. Outside of marriage, you've got boundaries. You've got consequences. You'll have regrets. I mean, that's how it goes. We just go, okay, it's there. I've got to recognize the temptation for what it is. 1 John chapter 2, 16 and 17 talks about the culture we live in. The culture 2,000 years ago is no different than culture today. For the world only offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from this world. And let's camp out there for a second. I mean, think about it. When you're on TV, why does TV exist? To sell things, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? You're watching TV, what comes on? The commercials, or you're paying for it, right? Or by cable or something. But there's commercials on there. What do they want you to do? What's the whole purpose? They want your money. Why do they want your money? So they can go do what they want to do with your money. I mean, it's the whole purpose, right? So we're watching TV. They want you to buy that new car because they want your money so they can go do what they want to do. And they're trying to convince you that if you have their car that they now have, that you'll feel better by having their car and be good. And there's nothing wrong with owning a car. I'm just saying this is what we listen to all day. Now think about it. If you watch a beer commercial, what is that about? Well, beer commercial is all about, if you watch a beer commercial, it's all about having friends that are nice looking, sitting around having a good time. Who doesn't want that, right? Hey, all of us want that. Sit around with beautiful people like you. You're beautiful people, and my family, beautiful people. I want to sit around with you. I want to have a good time, and we're going to smile. We're going to have a great time. And they'll tell you the only way to make it possible if you have a beer. Right? I mean, so you go buy their beer and you get around with beautiful people, you're going to be okay. I mean, and they want your money. Why? They can take your money and go buy their own stuff. Whether they buy beer and hang out with really beautiful people or not, I don't know. But they want to choose. That's what it's all about. I mean, we need to understand that. And they'll tell you, you're not happy enough unless you buy these things. That's our culture. Our whole culture is built around obtaining things. That's where we live. And so we want physical pleasure. We want craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements. There's nothing wrong with owning a car. I mean, you need a car, right? If you don't have a car, you have a bicycle, ride the bus, whatever. Nothing wrong with it. But what happens if we get prideful about it? I've been in third world countries. You may have seen this too, where people don't own cars. So the car I have is old. They would probably look at me as very rich, all right? What happens, though, if I drive around my car and go, look at me. Now, if I drive a Honda Element, nobody looks at me or like, that's a cool car, right? They might go, that's a car you can load things in. That's cool. But like, no one looks at me and go, oh, yeah, whatever. But, you know, if I'm riding around going, look at me, and I'm feeling prideful about my house, my clothes, whatever, that's where it's wrong. That's where it begins to take my heart away. And then it tells this about those things. Next verse. And this world is fading away. Those things are going to go away, along with everything that people crave. It's all going away. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. He says, you got a choice. You can go after that thing that's not going to live and last, or you can go after God. There used to be I think the game show's still on. Isn't The Price is Right? One, you can pick door one, two, or three, or whatever. You get to pick. You want the thing that lives forever, which is your soul, or you want this other stuff? Which one do you want? It's a temptation. And the Bible just says, just recognize that. Just recognize that and be aware of it. Because here's the deal. Everything that we're tempted by is out there. And then when we see it, we have a thought, right? If we're going to be tempted, it creates a thought. Now, that's not wrong. You see it. It's not your fault. It pops up sometime. You're driving by. You're looking at something. It becomes a thought. Now, here's the problem. The thought becomes a fantasy. And then the fantasy becomes an action. And now it flows. I mean, think about any temptation you ever had. You had a thought about it. You saw it. You had a thought. Then you began to dream about it a little bit. And then it crossed our action. Cain sees his brother's sacrifice. I thought, my life would be better without my brother. Now, those of you siblings, you were there one time, right? Unless you really, man, my life would be better without my brother or sister. And that's exactly what Cain thought. And it became a fantasy. My world would be different. God would accept me. My parents would love me. You fill in the blank. And the fantasy became an action. The thought wasn't the problem. It's when he began to dwell on it. Because you're going to think things. You're going to think things. And then what do you do with that thought? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says, Paul's writing through the Holy Spirit, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Catching that thought. Capture that thought and go, okay, the thought is there. What am I going to do with it? Capture it. The person in front of me is annoying me. I'm about to say something about who they are and their worth in life, you know? And it's about to come out of my mouth, so I need to capture that thought before it comes out of my mouth and I say something I will regret and there will be consequences. Capture the thought. I'm becoming discontented with what God has given me. And I want something else. And I need to capture that thought and turn it around and go, where did that come from and where is it going? And I need to teach that thought to obey Christ. I'm dealing with an addiction and I can't stop thinking about it. And what Scripture says is begin to focus on that thought and what do you need to do with that thought? And we're going to talk about it in just a minute, but capture the thought before it becomes a fantasy. My life will be better if my life will be better when my life should be better because all those things are wrapped up in that thought. And what Scripture is trying to tell us is recognize it. When that happens, recognize it. So what do? You recognize sin, what do you do? Well, number two tells us what to do. Number two is this. After you recognize it, turn to God for help through prayer. This is where this is easy to say, right? Turn to God for help through prayer. This is like our number one thing. What if Cain, when God came to him and he said, your face is downcast and you're angry. What if Cain has said, help? I know. I'm angry. I need your help. Think the world would be different? Think his life would have been different? What if in the midst of a temptation you were facing that you wish you hadn't given into, what if in the middle of that you just said, help? Help. Jesus taught us to pray this way, Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, send me a different direction. Don't lead me that way. I know there's temptation. There's somebody that I like, and I want to go spend time with them alone with no one around. I know it's going to be tough. I want to go to this place where I know they're going to party. I know I have a weakness. Send me a different direction. Simple prayer. Lead me not into temptation. I don't want to go there. Those people gossip all the time. All we do is sit around and talk about how bad the world is. I don't want to go there. All my friends are talking about how bad marriage is, and I know if I go there, I'll start looking bad at my spouse. I don't want to go there. Send me in a different direction. Simple prayer. It's recognizing it and asking God to help. Psalm 50, verse 15, God's speaking through the word. Then call on me when you're in trouble. Help. Help. And I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. It's a promise. We just sang about the promises of God, right? What does he tell you? When you call me, I will rescue you. God, I'm in a bad place right now. Peter's walking on the water. Remember, he's walking on the water, and he starts noticing everything around, and this doubt starts coming in his mind, and he said a three-word prayer, which in the original language is a two-word prayer. Anybody remember what it was? Lord, save me. Their language is basically two words, Lord, save. Isn't that a great prayer? And God says, I will rescue you, and you'll give me glory. I'll save you in the midst of that thing. But you got to know, I'm in a bad place. Help me. In Hebrews chapter 4, again, we're going through a lot of scripture because I want it to hit home. It talks about Jesus, and it wants to know why we can pray to him and why we can expect help from him. The writer Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is an amazing thing. Jesus was tempted in every way that we've been tempted. Well, how was he different? Here's the offering of the temptation, right? It's in front of Jesus. He looks at it. It may have been a thought. It never got beyond that. There was no fantasy. There was no lingering. There was no acting. That's the big difference. No fantasy, no lingering, no acting. He saw it for what it was, and he moved on. He goes, I know what it's like to be tempted. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. I know how hard it is. Here's what I want you to do. Because I know, I want you to come to me, come before my throne, and you will find grace, and you will find mercy, and you will find help. Isn't that wonderful? It's not like he doesn't know. He knows what we're going through. He went through temptation. He goes, I know what it's like. I've been there. Let me help you through. Because I never sinned. I know how to get you through it, and I'll be here. And you won't find condemnation for what you're thinking. You'll find grace and mercy, which is huge. Because I think Cain, when God came to him, thought, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble right now. I don't want to be honest with God. I'm in trouble with him. I want to try to lie my way out of it. And you can't lie your way out of it with God, right? And so I'm here. If he had just said, yeah, I'm here. I need your help. I need mercy and grace. God would have responded. That's who God is. And it's the same with us. So when you come across a temptation, pray. In our culture, it's like, no, I'm going to stand up to it. I'm strong enough. Stiff upper lip, I'm going to get through it, I'm strong enough, right? Isn't that what we do? We're talking about it in just a minute. And what God says, pray and ask for help. It's okay. Number three, third thing, how do you overcome temptation? Number three is utilize God's word as your weapon against temptation because you're going to fight against this. He says, I want you to fight against this, but you need a weapon because you don't have the strength in yourself. Use my word because my word is truth and my word is powerful. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The writer says, I know your word and I use it. Jesus was in the desert, right? For 40 days, 40 nights, he fasted. He's got to be pretty physically weak. There are people who have done this, and they've done it in protest. Some people have done it just out of just seeking God. I've never fasted that long. One day is hard for me. One meal is hard for me. One Pepsi is hard for me, to tell you the truth, to fast. I mean, Jesus, for 40 days, 40 nights, he fasted. And then Satan came to him when he was at his physically weakest. Three times he tempted him with things that Jesus could have done to make it easier on his life. And three times, Jesus did one thing and one thing only. What was it? He quoted scripture. Three times he goes to Deuteronomy, he pulls out scripture and says, this is what God said. That's all I need. I'm not going to do what you told me. And he won the battle. And it wasn't much of a battle, because as soon as he said the things, the temptation was gone. Because God's word is powerful, and we need to have it in our life. Paul was talking about fighting battles. He said, when you fight a battle, you need armor, right? When you go into battle, you need armor. He says, put on the armor of God. And he says, I want to tell you the one offensive weapon you can take, because everything else is defensive. It's going to protect you. I want you to know the one offensive weapon is the sword. He says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the word for sword there was a short sword. They had a big, long, broad sword, but they also had a short sword that the Roman soldiers would carry. And it was designed for infighting. When you're up close, it's defined for infighting. Like, I'm in a battle right now, and I need my sword. You know, veterans know this. They know about fighting with weapons. And Paul is drawing on a very veteran kind of idea. Carry your sword, and it's the word of God, and you need it. And here's one of the biggest things you can do. If you deal with a particular temptation, whether it's discouragement, whether it's sexual temptation, whether it's something involving a craving, find a verse that speaks to that and get it in your heart. So you have the weapon always with you. If you don't do that, can I give you one verse? I mean, I want to make it simple. I make it easy access today. Here's one verse that will fit every temptation you're ever going to face. James 4:7. Okay, there's others, but I love this one. Submit yourselves to the God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here's a very simple one. You're in the midst of a temptation, and you simply say, I'm supposed to submit myself to the Lord, therefore I submit myself to the Lord. I surrender it. God, I've got this problem. I'm here. I surrender it. I submit to you. Because then the devil will be resisted, and he will flee, and I'm done. It's not always that easy, so I'm going to have to repeat it over and over. Sometimes the temptation is really difficult. You're saying, okay, I submit at this moment. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It works for any temptation. I'm coveting over that person's house. Submit that to the Lord. Submit it. He gave me what I have. I need to be content. There's a person I am tempted to have emotional relationship with it. It's inappropriate. I'm going to submit that to the Lord. I'm about to say something I shouldn't say. I'm going to submit that to the Lord. Does that make sense? So this is a great verse for any situation. It's short for those who like short verses, but it's powerful, just like that sword they would wear on their belt. So number three is utilize God's word as your weapon against temptation. Number four, this is the one I think is hard. The person in first service, I think this is the hard one. I'm just going to tell you. I think this is the hardest one. Choose the right path and quickly take it. Why is it the hardest one? Because you have to do something. You have to make a choice, and that's what's hard about temptation. If we're honest, right, if it was easy, we would never deal with temptation. But some temptations are hard. But you got to choose the right path and quickly take it. Why? Because you'll give in if you stay too long. If I'm at Krispy Kreme, I'll tell you one of my weaknesses, Krispy Kreme, all right? The hot sign is out, it's glowing, you stop in, and you walk into the smell, and it smells so good. And if I eat one, my family knows if I eat one, 10 minutes later, I get a really bad headache and I start getting sick. Now, Krispy Kreme, I'm not against your donuts. I love your donuts. I can't eat them, but I'm really tempted sometimes. We used to go there. I can eat the cake ones. I'm telling you my weakness. I can eat the cake one, but that really good one where the sugar is just, you know, it makes me hungry now. And when it's hot, you know, it's so soft and everything, I get really just headache, really bad headache. So I can't eat it. So what do I need to do? You know the answer. What do I need to do? Walk out the door, right? Make the right choice. Now, that's an easy thing, but make the right choice and walk. Walk out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. Some of you guys deal with my temptation, right, with Krispy Kreme. Here's the deal. There's nothing you're going to face that other people have not faced in their life. There is no temptation that someone else hasn't faced the same thing you have, but they've overcome. And you can too. God is faithful, and it's about him and not us, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability? Do you believe that he will step in at just the right moment? Do you believe he has the power to overcome in your life? Do you believe the Spirit is bigger than what you're going to face? Do you believe that? Because that's what Scripture tells me. You will not face anything that you can't overcome. And with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the hard part is choosing the escape. It's always there. Cain, you're angry. You're angry and your face is down. Let's go over here. And Cain goes, I want to go talk to my brother. And God's like, let's have this conversation. Here's your escape route. Get out of there. Get out of there. Choose the escape. 1 Corinthians 6:18, this is one of my favorites. Flee from sexual immorality. I love the Bible. It's like, don't mess around there. Just flee it. Move on. Get out of the room. Get out of the relationship you need to. Flee. Turn off the computer. Turn off that website.
take your remote and change the channel. Your thumb has the power to do that, right? Flee. You're not strong enough to withstand it. It's not good for you. It's not good for your soul. Don't hang out there. Flee. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. How many people you know that the problem they had is not what they did, it's who they hung out with? Right? I mean, in normal company, we're fine. You get around other people that they have the same weakness you do, where are you going to go? Down the wrong path. You know that group. You know they don't change. It says, be careful. Walk away. Take the escape route. Because you want to do what God wants you to do. Because there's no regret there. And there's not bad consequences. Take the escape. Number five, the last one, and this is for those of us that deal with persistent temptation, which probably, if we sat down, there's probably something you deal with. It could be as simple, and I hate to say simple, but it could be procrastination. It could be laziness, right? You're not accomplishing everything God wants you to do, so you're tempted by the sofa, you know, whatever that may be. It could be food. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be being in bad relationships. It could be to criticize people. It could be harshness of tone. It could be doubt. I mean, we all deal with something, right? We all have a weakness, and Satan knows those weaknesses. But for persistent temptation, you need a team. You need a team. I tell people this all the time. You need a team. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. You need somebody else with you to pick you up because you're going to fall sometime. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You're down. There's no one there to help you. We're designed for community. It's what church is about, what small group is about. It's what accountability groups is about, having at least one other person in the world that will go, I will pick you up when you fall. And it takes some vulnerability to ask someone to be that person for you. James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Here's the deal for you Southerners, and I'm one of you. This is next to impossible in our culture. Other cultures are deal with this. In the Southern culture, we don't talk about our problems. We don't share, don't let anybody in, don't let anybody know. And I'm not telling you to stand up today and go, I got 10 things to confess, because we got to get out of here and go to lunch in a minute, okay? I'm telling you to find at least one other person that you can go, I need someone to confess to, and let's keep this here. And you can go as deep or not as deep as you want to, but someone you trust. Because our culture will tell you over and over, don't do this. And you're going to keep dealing with the same issues over and over if we don't learn to confess and to pray for each other. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You want to overcome? Find that person and go, will you be my person? Find that group. Will you be my group? Because I need some help. Celebrate Recovery is a wonderful group. It's built on this. Millions of people have found release just by having a group of people going, I struggle. I struggle. The Southern culture is just so hard to do that. Galatians 6:2, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Like a lot of people in this culture right now, in our time frame, the thing I deal with and get tempted by the most is discouragement. Discouragement's a type of doubt, isn't it? Like, I'm kind of caught in this problem. And you guys are probably like me, and people all over the country are. So what did I do? I called two pastor friends of mine. I said, hey, guys, can we form a group? And can we meet once a month? And can we talk on Zoom? And can we just encourage one another? Because I need a place to go that I can just share and feel safe. And they go, sure, we're looking for the same thing. So we're going to have lunches together. We're going to go hikes together. But the main thing we're going to do is just encourage each other. And it takes effort, and it takes courage to get on the phone or get on the email and say, would you be willing to do this? I'm just looking for somebody I can share with. And it takes time. You're not going to start the first day going, here's my stuff. But as you build trust, you'll have someone to say, yeah, let's do this together. Because God wants us to be healed. Now, you looked over. Here's five steps. Which one's easy and which one's hard? I'll let you decide. Some ways they're all easy. Some ways they're all hard. But here's the deal. God wants us to find victory. He wants us to overcome. And that's what he is about. He wants us to live victorious lives. He wants us to find freedom in Christ. He wants us to live beyond what we deal with every day with temptation and sin. We're going to move right into communion. 1 Corinthians 15:57, because this is the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, but thank God. Thank God in the midst of what we're dealing with. Thank God that he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame temptation. He overcame sin. He overcame death on the cross. He gave his life so that we could live. And that's what we do during communion. If you haven't gotten the elements yet, go ahead and pick that up. The bread represents the body of Jesus given for us so that we could find strength in him. His body physically died, but it rose again to give life. And his way of saying, I give that life to you. And his blood is represented by the juice. It represents new life in him, the forgiveness of sins, to take your regrets and get rid of them, to take your consequences away, to get you on a different path. God has a different path. You don't have to live in consequence and regret. He has a new way. And it's through Jesus Christ, who overcame and overcomes even now. So let's pray together before you eat and drink, and eat and drink in victory in Christ. Not in defeat, but in victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, at this moment, we recognize that we have victory in Jesus Christ. He has overcome. He's overcome sin and overcome death, and we thank you. We thank you that when we face temptation, we don't have to give in because we have an advocate who's standing up for us. We have power through the Holy Spirit. We have weapons at our disposal, your word. Bring them to mind. We have a spirit that leads and guides us into good things and right things and wholeness and mercy and grace. We want to follow him. Father, when we hit times of temptation, we are weak, but we want to choose what's right. So help us. I pray over this group today online in the room that we'll find victory in Christ, forgiveness of sins, a new hope, a new direction, new power, new strength because of you. We thank you in advance. Thank you for your word that tells us what is true. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and eat and drink in the name of Jesus.